when you're meditating upon the Sermon of the on the Mount from Matthew 6 and from verse 19. We enter here into a new section. The previous section had been about not making a public show of any of the things that you do in serving the Lord. This section is about priorities. If you wanted a text for the whole section, it is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about priorities. Of course, we're all expert in priorities. We arrange our day, we fix our schedules so that the first things are done first. Well, when I was a boy, I used to play as long as I possibly could before I worked. I had no idea of priorities, really. Or if I did, I'd rather do other things. But we all know about priorities, the things that you put first, the things that take up your best concentration. I'm one of these characters. When I was at college, we found that about a third of us were good in the morning and the other two thirds were good at night. So on the last day before all our essays were due, the ones who were good at night started writing and reading up for their essays at about 5:30, and we all met up at 1 o'clock. They went to bed, and people like me started our work from 1 till 5 or 6. But you know what I mean. Some of us are better in the morning. Some of us are better in the evening. I used to begrudge washing and shaving, and I still do, really. But I used to begrudge it because of the time it took when my mind was at its best. I used to get up out of bed at 5 and my mind would be just racing to go. And I would wind down for the rest of the day. And I know there are others of you for whom it is the other way round. But where are our priorities going to be? Can we save our best energies, our best efforts, our best time for our most efficient moments? Well, this is what this part is about. Priorities. And it begins with a negative. Lay not up for yourselves. So the Lord Jesus is not only getting us to prioritize, but with a caution. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. I suppose people listening might have thought, well, where else are we going to lay them? Treasures? There's all we've got, treasures upon earth. And yet here is the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples who are listening and to the other people in the crowd who may one day follow him, do not do that. Do not make the things which are predominantly of this world your be-all and end-all of life. It is a grave mistake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else is added. Get that wrong, and nothing works together. Amazing, isn't it? And among all the billions of people on the earth, most of them don't get it right. Make sure then that we get it right. First, God. Secondly, the daily toil that he has given to us all. Well, the Lord Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. When I was young, I don't do it now, I was an inveterate collector. I used to collect cigarette cards, not that I smoked. I used to collect stamps. But above all, I used to collect train numbers. But collecting so that we got them, or got an album full of them, or whatever, cannot be the great aim of our life. There are roadshows on the radio that speak about antique collections. as if the whole aim of life was to possess a room full of a particular person's woodwork, a particular person's clocks, whatever it is that you're interested in. But don't do that, says the Lord. You can do it, only if it's neutral. You can do it if it doesn't take up your best energies. You can do it if there's no way you think it should be your ultimate end in life. Anyway, it might get stolen. A bit risky. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. I suppose if you had a gold or a silver wedge, it might not, but if your wedges or your homes were made of some sort of metal, they would begin to crumble and corrupt, and we know that repairs, maintenance, is the bugbear of all human life. Well, if you lay up treasures, building yourself a nice house to return to and all the other things, it's going to decay. It's not permanent. Permanent as long as your life is permanent, but that's not very brilliant either. And where thieves break through and steal. He's thinking, I think here particularly of clothing. All the people with this wardrobe full of clothes, and all the people who, like Achan, coveted all the precious garments that he found when they'd been to war. But they could soon get stolen just to collect those things. What happens if you have a fire? And your whole life's interests go by the board. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So, what is the priority with our lives? Lay up, all right. Jesus is saying, do lay up, do hoard, do collect. But the things that shall be true throughout eternity, they're the things you want to be collecting. Love will always be true. Peace will always be true. Joy will always be true. Now abideth faith, hope and love, these three. Well, they're a priority that will have eternal value. And then we've all been commanded to work, and that will come up later. But what is the work that is valuable? Is it not the worshipping of the Lord and the understanding about his ways and the teaching of the sin of man and our own personal sin and about the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption? Are these not the priority in our learning? We try to teach our children about treasures in heaven from their earliest years, that the minute they read the Bible, they may love the Saviour. Love what he taught and love what he did and want him to be their saviour and their friend. So they have treasures in heaven. Of course, the great treasure with a capital T is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I often think, because I've often met people with those who spent the whole of their life rejecting God, poo-pooing the Bible, and saying they don't believe in Christ, the torments they go through when their body begins to disintegrate and they know they've got all that long to live and they don't know what's going to happen to them and they don't know if some of the things they've heard about, like Judgment Day, are true or not true. And they're not going to give it away to anybody that they're going through torments, but they do. The only safety is Saviour, our supreme treasure in heaven. And all the things that please him, the love, the joy, the peace, and the work that he has set before us to do. Give that priority. priority. Give prayer priority. Give reading the Bible a priority. There was a generation, it isn't probably true now, that if you spoke about giving the priority to the Bible and compared it with the time they spent reading the Times, the Telegraph, the Mail, and all the other things, it just wasn't a priority to read the Bible. Well, there are different ways of reading these days, but priority. Priority does not necessarily mean time, but priority means concentration, effort, our best efforts in the Bible, our best efforts to pray, our best efforts to seek the well-being of the saints of God, those whom the Lord has saved. These things are treasures in heaven. Scripture says it builds up a reward. Not that we do it for reward, but it does build up a reward. And in heaven, neither moth nor rust corrupts, and thieves do not break through or steal. Well, that'd be rather nice not to have to put up iron gates and all the other things that they do to keep people out, make it difficult with TV monitors for people to steal. It'd be nice to be free from all of these things. And Jesus then makes the general comment, one of the great sayings, there are four or five of them in this chapter, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you've got it wrong about your children, if you don't put the Lord before your children, you'll have it wrong, because your thoughts will always be of your children. If you're a workaholic, your thoughts will always be of your work, and you've got it wrong. It could come second, but it must not be there first, because the place of our hearts should be in God. You may be an alcoholic, I hope you're not, but that would be your first interest. Where do I get the next drink, or where do I get the next drug? Where your treasure is, the things you really, really value, is where your heart is. And first and foremost, that should be upon God. Jesus then proceeds to put it a slightly different way. The light of the body is the eye. Well, let's think literally for a minute. You see through your eyes. And the whole of your body, which has ears, nose, and all the other things, depends upon the eyes for sight. If thine eye be single, that means healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, which means half blind, three quarters blind, suffering from cataracts or something, we do talk of an evil eye, meaning being jealous, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. On the one hand, there are fit eyes, and there are, on the other hand, there are the eyes that are losing their sight. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It's a wonderful experience. We know it's true. We know it's true. And then Jesus applies it, of course. The Bible applies it. The Pharisees knew it. That by light is meant understanding. By light is meant the understanding of the things of God. If the only light you have is the things of this world, are the treasures that you've built up, then how great is that darkness? If the light that you have, if therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? To be a Romanist, to be a Buddhist, to be a Muslim, any of the others. If your understanding, if your light is darkness and leads to destruction and permits evil, and how great that darkness is. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God, who is all perfection, all love, and all purity. And now comes something else. No man can serve two masters. One of the problems of grammar schools, I suppose I needn't talk now because we're not at grammar school, but it may apply to every school, is that when you're in year seven, there's all sorts of clubs that you can go to, and they encourage you to enjoy chess, or to enjoy this, or to enjoy that, which is all well and good until there's a collision between two of them. I remember our son being in the football team and interested in various other things, perhaps more than being interested in the things of the Lord. But the collision came when the final, in which he was a person they really wanted to depend on, was held on Sunday and he couldn't be there. So his work, his interest, his hobby, his football hit a collision. And you can't do both. That's what the Lord is saying here. And inevitably, if we serve wealth, if we serve our family first and foremost, if we serve our work, if we serve any of these things, then to that extent, we despise the other bit. If we are money grabbers, if all we think about in life is how much we can amass, then it amounts to hating God. We can't love our money and him. We've got the priority wrong. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do that and everything else comes right. Do that and everything else comes right, not only by nature, but by God's gifting. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was just the god of this world in one of the earlier centuries. But you cannot serve God and money. So many, many people get this wrong. And it all comes wrong because they do not actually put the Lord first. It was the trouble of the young man, wasn't it? The young man who came kneeling to Jesus and asked what he must do to be saved. There was one thing he liked more. And that was the glory and his reputation and his wealth and all that it brought him. Jesus could come second. He'd love to be saved. He'd love to be a disciple. He'd love to go to heaven. But he rather liked the present reputation. He rather liked the present glory. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. The two aren't compatible. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat. It doesn't quite mean what 21st century folks might mean. You are allowed to think about your life, where you're going, and so on. You are allowed to think about what you'll have for dinner, or tea, or whatever it is, or whatever you're going to drink. When the Lord says, take no thought, throughout this chapter, whenever that word thought occurs, it means worry. It is the actual word for care, worry care, that sort of care. So, take no care, don't worry. Just how important this is probably comes across if I put it like that. Don't worry. And Jesus says, don't worry. The Lord knows all that you need. Not all that you'd like to have, well, he does know that too, but he's prepared to supply all your need. take no thought for your life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your health. You may think about your life, plan when you're young, what you think you'd like to do, and the Lord may overrule it, or he may take you on with what you've decided to do. But don't worry about it. It is, unfortunately, the most dangerous time for those who go to university when they're in the 20s. They've perhaps worried about pleasing their dads or their mums, but they've continued their study, and come A-level it's a bit beyond them. And then they go to college and find university absolutely beyond them. So the record number of suicides and the record number of those who lose their minds happens at 20, 21, 22. But we're not to worry. Many people want to please Father, rightly. But if Father wants for you something that isn't right for you, it's going to cause worry. I can't cope. He can't. I can't. Jesus says, now, don't worry about your life. The Lord will guide. The Lord will help. Whether it's your life, or whether it's your food or drink, which are necessities to keep life going, so they don't come first in the queue anyway, take no thought. Worry, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about anything else that perpetuates. And don't care about your body. Again, you should operate measures of hygiene, but it's not what he means. He's talking about the clothing, which Isaiah ridicules in one of his chapters, as you know. But people who must have the latest type of clothing and discard it later, who must be with the inset of what they wear, and so on. Don't worry about what you will put on. Because life is more important than the food. And the body is more important than its clothes. You need food, you need clothes. But that's not the first priority. Now that's what you're thinking, isn't it? The body is more important. Life is more important. Food follow. Clothes follow. That's the priority of order. But even that is subservient to seek ye first the kingdom of God. The birds, the fowls of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap, says Jesus. They don't gather into barns. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. He feeds them with the things that the earth that he has created provides. Are you not much better than they? He says this again in a different connection about things that are sold for 2 farthings, you know. Are you not much better? So everything you see that he does for nature, he will do for you. He will add for you if you seek him first. And I love the next bit. So I invite you, think hard. Say to yourself, in 2 minutes I'm going to grow three inches. Can you do it? No. Well, that's what this verse says, you see. Which of you by taking thought or even worry can add a cubit, that's a cubit, there to there, to his stature? Oh, not all in one day, hopefully, but even over the days that come, you can't actually do it. It just happens, doesn't it? We measure what children, especially if there's several in the family, how they grow by certain ages and so on. But they don't sit and think about it. So, hopefully, don't worry about it. They might grow worried about it if they're going that way, but not if they're going that way. Which of you, by worrying or taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? And on another occasion, Jesus says about that, if you can't do the thing that's least, why do you worry about other things? Jesus says growing is the least of the things he creates. Well, he did. He created the world and it all grew. It was mature when it started. And it's been growing and multiplying and abundant ever since. But we can't do the thing that's least. So why should we care about the other things? Why do you take worry about your clothes? Now, the Lord's going to talk about inanimate things, but even so, consider the lilies of the field. Well, you can think of any flower. How they grow. Yeah, because they grow. But they don't work. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon at his prime, in all his glory, was not as beautiful as one of those flowers. Well, that puts man into perspective. Top man, less than flowers. As far as his beauty is concerned, as far as his power is concerned, if we do not put the Lord first, which Solomon didn't always do, we're in difficulties. If God clothes the grass of the field, which grows up and you mow it the next day, they used to cast it into the oven, but it's the same thing. I expect in springtime you're mowing twice a week. Well, maybe, maybe not. But he's talking about the short-lived nature of grass. You get grass all over the world. But God gives all the beauty of grass. It is beautiful. Even when it's short, it's quite beautiful and green. And if it comes to fruition, it's still beautiful. But it doesn't last long. Don't you think that the Lord will take much more interest in you than the flowers? As far as provision is concerned, you won't be half as beautiful, but as far as provision is concerned, put the Lord first. Therefore, he says, take no thought, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? What shall I buy to have for clothing? Of course, this is what the Gentiles, the unbelievers think, seek. But your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, necessities. Necessities. If we didn't worry and only had necessities, I expect we wouldn't have half the things we have. But then you ask yourself, could I not cope with just necessities? For your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, all these things. But seek ye first. This is your absolute priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. We live under the kingdoms of this world, but Christ is our Lord and King. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We always thought we had righteousness of our own before we became believers. We always thought that we were good enough to go to heaven. And if the Lord piled up all the good deeds we'd done and weighed them against the odd bad deed that we'd done, the good deeds would come out on top. That was our idea of righteousness, I'm sure. But of course, God, who is perfect and pure, will only have that which is perfect and pure in heaven. So he is expecting and demanding perfection of us. I'm sure you're better than I am. I tried once to be good for a day and never succeeded. And try it. Because it will cure you forever of thinking you're good. Now, if I say, good girl, or you're a good boy, I'm just comparing you with other boys and what I think about you. But if I compare you or me with what God thinks, then I don't come in directly and neither do you. He wants perfection. We can't provide it. But there is one person who does provide it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took human nature. And his human nature was perfect. And he provides the perfection that we cannot bring. So we cannot come to God if we do not come through the Lord Jesus. He's the only perfect man that ever lived. Believing in Christ and believing that his life and his death were designed to take away sin, our sin, is the way to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the Lord said, I have set my king, that's the Lord Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. Seek the Lord Jesus. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says, come to me and I will forgive your sins. I will give you pardon. I will give you everlasting life. His righteousness. We are to be clothed in God's righteousness. And that happens when we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins and seek his pardon and know we receive it because the Lord Jesus died in our place. He paid the price for our failure to have any perfection. I didn't know anything till I was about 15 about Sunday. I just thought it was a bit of a bore. Nothing much happened. But it was brilliant for trains because every locomotive would be on shed because hardly any trains ran. So it was a good day to go around all the sheds. On the Lord's Day, I knew nothing about it. But the pardon has been free. The forgiveness has been actual and real. And changed me, of course. I love his day more than any. Before we became believers, we read of Timothy that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures. But there are many who didn't. And yet all that background of being unaware of God's requirements is pardoned in Christ. Atonement is made for that in Christ. So that whatever we've done with the earlier part of our life, if we repent and believe the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is counted to us and our sins are laid upon him. Seek his righteousness. Jesus is going to go on and say that you must do better than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were all the people's idea of what was perfection when it came to being religious. What chance did they have? Do better than the Pharisees. But there is a way that is dead simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because his righteousness is applied to us, and our sins are laid upon him. So, if that's the priority, and to be grateful to him for the rest of your life because of what he's done, and to love him and to ask him what he wants you to do with your life, it's wonderful. I always praise the Lord that I was converted when I was just 16. I at least had the big decisions of what I would do with my life ahead of me. I could have been saved when I was 6 or 5 or 4, but it didn't happen that way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the Saviour, believe the gospel, and all the things that we've been talking about will be added. Don't have to worry about them. They don't have to pay any part whatever as being a priority. Put the Lord Jesus first. Be saved. Know you belong to him. Know you're in his family. And all the things of this life shall be added. Therefore, he says, don't worry. So those of you who are worriers, read this chapter again and again and again. It's absolute, it's a command. Don't worry. And in verse 34, as we come to a close, he says, now, don't worry about tomorrow. Try it if you've got an exam tomorrow. It's not the easiest of thing to do, but it will have implications. See, if you've got an exam tomorrow, or take it further back, you've got it in a month's time, and you're not to worry about it, what are you going to do? Well, you've got that month to revise and to work and to learn and to study, but you don't have to worry. It's the worrying that destroys. Do not worry about tomorrow, they used to say, the morrow. For tomorrow shall take care, tomorrow shall worry about its own matters. Well, that's right, things happen to us that we weren't expecting anyway. But a remarkable saying follows. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We live in perilous times. They did in Jesus' day. The days are evil. Jesus says so. The evil of each day is sufficient for one day. Don't worry about anything else. You've got enough load with today's problems, today's evil things, without accumulating tomorrow's or the day after, or the day after that. Sufficient unto the day is its evil. If ye being evil, said the Lord Jesus, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give good gifts to those who desire him? If ye being evil, you can see his mindset, can't you? Human beings are evil by nature. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The days are evil. But for those who are born again and live in the world, we entrust ourselves and our lives to the Saviour, to God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't like preaching on the Sermon on the Mount because it's the best teaching there ever was by the best teacher there ever was, and how hopeless a man is to preach it and to teach it. But it's wonderful stuff. And may the Lord help us to take it all on board. Here a little, there a little, perhaps. But to take it on board. Amen.